in the book of Acts. We're going to begin in Acts 16. So open your Bibles to Acts 16. And the series is The Unstoppable Power of God. The Unstoppable Power of God, which is the gospel itself. We're going to look at Acts 16, and the title of this evening's message is All the Prison Doors Flew Open. One of the reasons why Jerry and I decided to walk through different scenes in the book of Acts is because when we look at stories of evangelism done faithfully, it does something to us. I believe it rekindles a passion. It kind of stokes an enthusiasm for evangelism. Why are we doing a series on Third Wednesday on evangelism? I can tell you right now that without fail, for the most part, whenever we're doing a membership interview here at Gulf Coast, when I ask, what do you struggle with the most in your Christian life, in your pursuit of the Lord? Usually people are at some point saying, you know, evangelism. I struggle in this area of evangelism, sharing my faith for a number of reasons. There's fear, the question of, I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to mess up the truth. Lots of reasons, lots of excuses that we make. I have let go of so many opportunities that the Lord has just, he's rolled out the red carpet for. It just that we're so clear that he wanted me to present the gospel to individuals that I just let pass by. But God is faithful to give us more opportunities. He's faithful to teach us through those circumstances, isn't he? And remind us of what our calling is. And so tonight as we look at Acts 16, let's just pray with the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 6. That God would help us. Father, we come to you tonight. We pray that you would help us to open our mouths, that words would be given us so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We want to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we want to see the high calling we've been given to be ambassadors, carrying a message of freedom and liberty. God, help us to see the mission that all of us are on, the great commission that we've been given by King Jesus. Lord, he's called us to something glorious, something so much bigger than anything we could try to do on our own. Lord, it's about faithfully proclaiming the gospel, faithfully living it, faithfully loving it, faithfully advancing it. Lord, may we be a church marked by those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are really on their second missionary journey, and there's a series of events and really the leading of the Lord that lead them to the city of Philippi. They also have with them Timothy and Luke. And in this chapter, what we're going to find is a repeated theme of bondage and deliverance. The gospel is breaking into the lives of individuals from every social standing and economic background, gender, and race. And it's beautiful. We see faithful gospel witness. Now, sometimes it doesn't go, I'm sure, exactly how they planned. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's so real. And as we read it, we can tell that this, you know, they might have imagined going in this location here. Then Paul has this dream of a Macedonian man, and then they change direction, and the Lord convicts them to go this way or that way. I just love it. It's fresh. It's real. It's right where we are. Well, here in Philippi, they're given opportunity to be a gospel witness. And the first thing I want us to see is the gospel is the power of God to open hearts. Well, let's read starting in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I want to pause there, and we'll continue the story in just a few minutes. The very first thing that we see is that the gospel is the power of God to open hearts. Paul and the guys go to the riverside to a place of prayer. There weren't enough Jewish men in the city of Philippi to form a synagogue. And so traditionally, people would have been gathering around the riverside for a place of prayer. And that's where they go. And among the women there is a merchant named Lydia. Lydia is said to be a worshiper of God. So she acknowledged that Yahweh existed. She even worshiped him, but didn't know Jesus as Savior. She didn't know the work he accomplished on the cross. She didn't know the gospel. There are so many in our culture, in our city, that don't know the gospel. We think they know the gospel. We think maybe because they attend church, or they occasionally even attend church, or they nod their head and agree that it's good for us to attend church, that our neighbors understand the gospel. It's just not true. There's a young man who lives two doors down from me, and as I was explaining who God is, revealed in Holy Scripture, I mean, this was brand new stuff to him. Never understood. I never even thought through the Trinity, this individual. I started explaining who God the Father was, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He just kept asking questions. It was a wonderful conversation. But it just showed me, once again, that there are so many people who just don't understand. They don't know the gospel. On our way back, or after Together for the Gospel, the conference Jerry and Stephen and I were at last week, we were driving to We went to go find a barbecue place. You know, Jerry likes his food. And so he found a really unique place to eat, of course. And so we're on our way, and there's a young man who's driving us in the taxi, and his name is Muhammad. He's from North Africa, and he's been here 3.5 years. And Jerry and Dave Harding, who's another pastor locally here, they were just asking this guy about the gospel. "Hey, have you ever heard the good news of Jesus?" It's very basic question. And he said, no, I haven't. And Jerry said, "Well, would you mind, could I share that with you?" "Sure." And so Jerry just plainly spoke the gospel to this guy. And then from there, they had a wonderful conversation about sin and about his need for forgiveness and how the Quran provides no way for him to be forgiven. And they asked, "Have you ever heard this before?" He said, "No." He'd been here 3.5 years in the United States. Never heard the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to open hearts. It is. Do you believe that it is? We're told something that should be so encouraging to us here in Acts 16. First, Paul sat down. The men sat down and just began to speak to the people gathered at the riverside. This wasn't this huge campaign. They didn't go into Philippi with this huge campaign. You know, get the band set up. Let's get the skits going. Come on, we got to move. They went down to the river and began to talk. They sat down and had a conversation. But they were bold in their conversation. That should be encouraging to you. It's encouraging to me. We don't have to package it in a special way. We just have to be faithful. Again, Acts is showing us stories of men who are faithful gospel witnesses. Another encouraging thing is that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord did it. Paul didn't have to do it. He's not a mini savior. The Lord did it. Salvation is the Lord's work, not ours. He opened our hearts. He gave us our faith. He does the same for those we speak the gospel to. We know something. that the person we're speaking the gospel doesn't know. We know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. We know it. And that should do something to us when we're speaking it. Oh, it might sound like, well, we might feel like Charlie Brown's mother, you know? Wah, 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 wah. That's what it might feel like. We might feel like, oh my goodness, that was, I mean, there was a gentleman at the barbecue place who was very into all religions. I mean, we were like witnessing to the whole town of Louisville. We were like excited after a conference, you know, we're like, let's go get him. So there we were in the barbecue place. And I was like, well, Jerry witnessed to someone. I got to witness to someone. So there's this guy in overalls, and he's just really, he owns the place. And he's like, how you guys like it? You know, he's all excited. And I'm like, this is great. So we started talking to him about Jesus. And all that to say, I felt like none of my words made sense. I'm thinking, I wouldn't even, like, respond well to this. And then that's when Dave said, don't you feel like Charlie Brown's mother? And I'm like, yes. I'm thinking, like, did I sound like that? Oh, no. I'm like, but Dave, the gospel is the power of God to save. And it's not my eloquence. We have to trust in the gospel message, not in our eloquence. You have a handout that we gave to you. It's a yellow form. And this is by Max Stiles. He has this in the appendix of his book, Speaking of Jesus. I love this book. I think we have the book in the Resource Center. Max Stiles also has just come out with a new book that I'm just halfway through called Marks of the Messenger, Knowing, Living, and Speaking the Gospel. We're going to get this in our Resource Center as well. But the handout has just, this appendix really served me in trying to get the gospel message down. God, man, Christ, response, cost. It just helped me to be able to have some words to identify, how do I explain the gospel to someone when I'm given the opportunity? Let me talk about God, because God is so generic in our day and age. Who is God? I'm not talking about the big generic G in the sky. This is the God of the Bible. That's who I'm talking about. So I need to know some things about him. He's loving. Oh, he's loving. He's gracious and compassionate, but he's also holy. Man. And talk about man and his rebellion, created in God's image, unlike any other created thing, created to be in communion with the Father, with God, to be in relationship, yet separated because of his rebellion. Christ, the answer, the rescue, fully God, fully man, doing what we could never do, reconciling us to our Maker. Response, all of us. All of us have to respond to Jesus. When we get to Jesus, we're at a crossroads. What do we believe? When we hear the gospel message, we are being put on trial. What are we going to believe about the resurrection? What are we going to believe about Jesus? And then, of course, cost. High cost to God the Father. He gave his Son. We can't even imagine what happened on the cross. The biggest mystery in Scripture is that moment where the Father turns his face away and his wrath is poured out on Jesus, his Son. The darkness, the sin, unimaginable. High cost. And of course, the cost for us is a life of following Jesus. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not your testimony, per se. Your testimony is a result of you understanding the gospel, you believing the gospel. And so Paul is explaining by the riverside to Lydia who Jesus is, and she comes to know Jesus. She was in bondage to her sin and shame. She didn't know about the saving grace of the cross. Lydia needed deliverance. She needed to be rescued and set free. From what? What did Lydia need to be rescued from? Her sin, but she also needed to be rescued from God's wrath. She needed to be rescued. You know, the glorious news of the gospel is that we're rescued from God, by God, and then for God. Think of that. We are saved from the righteous wrath that we deserve for our sin, by God and for his glory. It's amazing grace. There's no special packaging, no marketing here that Paul comes with. The liberating power of the gospel brought deliverance she desperately needed. There are so many people around us in bondage, but we need to trust that the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for what? For the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, we find something beautiful. Here's what we find. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God is revealed. It's put on bold display. We can be right before God. A righteousness that is by faith. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, For he, meaning God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These words are glorious. Spend some time thinking about words like redemption. This transfer, this rescue mission. So it's through the power of the gospel, through the preaching and teaching of who Christ is and what he's done, that God begins to build his church in Philippi. Small beginnings, riverside conversation. Lydia is saved. She persuades them, come to my house. The church begins. Little beginning. But wrapped in that little beginning is immeasurable power. Immeasurable power. That's going to be put on display. Number two, the gospel is the power of God that opens prison doors of demonic bondage. We saw Paul and the guys, they kept walking down to the river, they kept evangelizing and preaching, and here this possessed girl, slave girl, is declaring something that's true about what they're doing. But after a while, Paul is just kind of like, okay, what? She just keeps going on, doesn't she? And he casts the demon out of her. And the guys are flipping out, the guys who own this slave girl, because she was bringing them money. In this very area, there was a shrine to the Greek god Apollo, and so the slave girl was most likely associated with him and apparently displayed erratic, uncontrolled behavior due to the influence of this demon, possibly falling under a trance to deliver these messages. But she was a slave, and she made money for her owners. Why did the demon say these things? Maybe to blow their cover or on what it assumed to be God's undercover work in Philippi. Maybe it was an involuntary acknowledgement of the authority of God over it. This happened throughout the Gospels. The same thing happened to Jesus during his ministry. Demons would shout things out like, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Well, they were right. He is the Holy One of God. They were just speaking truth. Maybe it was an involuntary declaration of what is true. They couldn't deny it. Whatever it was, a clear deliverance takes place here. It shows the power of God over any and all demonic bondage, influence, oppression, possession, you name it. God is greater. After this deliverance, we can only assume Paul spoke the truth of the gospel to this girl. And so, you know, we have demonic persuasion influence in our day. It's all around us. We like to call it something else, but the Bible doesn't. So whether it's fortune-telling, palm-reading, tarot cards, talking to the dead, believing in relativism, pluralism, secularism, materialism, animism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, people are experiencing demonic persuasion and influence all around. All around. The power and truth of the gospel is able to bring deliverance. It is. But once the demon had left the girl, the very same verb is used to describe how the owner's hope of making any more money was gone. It was gone. No more hope of making money. When that demon left, their hope for making money was gone, and that affected them. This was about the loss of money. They were upset. So these men used the city's prejudice against Jews. They used the city's patriotism, their Roman patriotism, to stir up the crowds and to say things about Paul and Silas. Remember what they said. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, at this point, do you think Paul and Silas are like, you know what, this is going just as we planned? I don't think so. No. A crowd that could care less about Paul and Silas begins to gather. It's getting sketchy. Number three, the gospel is the power of God that opens mouths to sing praise in the darkest of hours. Let's pick up in verse 25. About midnight, now remember, they're beaten. They were flogged severely. Their backs were ripped open. Ribs were broken. They were thrown into prison. They were guarded carefully. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The church in Philippi is forming. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer and with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." You got to love Paul. He's so bold. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. See, Roman citizens had very special rights. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. The gospel is the power of God that opens mouths to sing praise in the darkest of hours. Now, as we read a story like this, there's a temptation to distance ourselves from these events. Okay, we can romanticize these events. We can put them in a category all by themselves and say, okay, those are nice stories. See, we're almost 2,000 years from these events. We're in a completely different culture, and I understand all that. But these are real men we're reading about. These are real brothers in Christ that we're reading about. This is like a journal, inspired journal. We're getting the account of the ministry that happened in the city of Philippi. So now when you read Philippians, maybe you'll have this in mind. The beginnings of the church and the people he's writing to, Lydia, slave girl, free from that demon. By God's grace, hopefully she got away from those men. Jailer, his family, Lydia's family, forming the Philippian church, whom he loved dearly and who he wrote to with great joy. When I read narratives, especially these stories in Scripture, I want to be there. It's good for us to read stories that way. I want to feel the breeze on my face. I want to hear the crowds. I want to smell the smells. I want to be there. I want to be in Philippi. I want to be pushed around by the crowds that are angry at Paul and Silas. I want to be with Timothy as he's watching his dear friend Paul be flogged. I want to enter the story. The humiliation of being stripped naked, the injustice of being beaten, the pain they experienced would have had an effect on Paul and Silas emotionally. You bet it would. And then we see a beautiful verse, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. One author writes, they resorted to a time-tested method of responding to suffering. Singing helps us focus on the glorious eternal realities that may be clouded by the gloomy temporal realities. It helps us especially because when we cannot produce words of our own, we can use words of others. The objective truths we get from biblical songs challenge our subjective feelings. I need, okay, my subjective feelings challenged by objective truth, especially in these dark hours, midnight hour. They're in the innermost cell. They had just been beaten. Oh, they're hurting. Our theology addresses our experience. Their theology was addressing their experience. There are so many lessons to be learned here as we observe the faith of Paul and Silas. But this is why we sing. We need to speak to ourselves the truth, the objective realities that we believe. We need to sing them. It's good for us. That's why we gather to sing. We never sing just to ignore or pacify or escape, but to inform and address and rejoice. We're not ignoring. They didn't ignore the fact. They didn't like pretend they're not in jail. They were in jail in the face of uncertainty, not knowing what the next day held, not knowing if those who beat them would walk into the cell with an axe to take off their head. Not knowing what would happen. Here's what they did know. He who is present. Yahweh is present. He's with me. And the certainty of this is all I need. Who or what makes up the core of your hope? Your hope. Not Paul and Silas's hope, your hope. If I took your hope and I could open it up like a box, what would I find? What would be the object of your hope? What person? What thing? Who? What? We all have an object that we're placing our full hope in. Is Jesus the object of your hope? God has not abandoned us. He's not left us alone. The cross of Christ is a clear declaration of his love for us. This is the grace we're to look to for strength. This is the grace we're to preach to ourselves every single day of our existence. Christ came. Christ came in the flesh to be our substitute on the cross. He came to die that we might have life in him. Does he love me? He became flesh. Does he care for me? He took my sin. Does he know my pain and sorrow and struggles? He bore God's wrath. Does he hear me when I cry out? He's my great high priest. See, it's because Jesus has given himself for us and redeems us from all wickedness. We presently stand in his righteousness. Listen, these are the rock solid hope. I mean, this is the rock solid hope that we stand on and in. This is what we rejoice in and hold up and stare at and remind ourselves of. Christ did something for us, which we could never do for ourselves. This is about living alive and awake to the grace of God. Paul and Silas were alive and awake. They were living alive and awake to the grace of God. Oh, I want to be alive and awake. I want to be awake. Wake me up, please. If you don't see that I'm living a life that's awake and aware of the grace of God, please wake me up. And I'm going to try to be faithful to do that for you as well. But wake me up. I want to live alive and awake to the favor and grace and mercy and kindness of God in my life, regardless of what I go through. Is the revelation of God the Father's glory, in other words, is God the Father's splendor and brilliance and worth and majesty revealed in the person of Jesus, is that your passion? Is that your passion? Passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. It's intense desire or enthusiasm for something. To be obsessed with something is to be excessively preoccupied with a single topic. I love that. I want to be excessively preoccupied with a single topic. I want to think about what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for me. I want it to consume me. I want it to always be in the forefront of my mind. And when it's not, I need you, the community, to help me, to remind me. I need songs like the ones we sung. I need Jerry to preach the truth to me. I want to be obsessed. And it's okay to be obsessed with Jesus. I want to have passion. I want to talk about him. I want to think about him. I want to dream about him. I want to be about the mission he's called me to. We need to love the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. But you know what Paul and Silas were doing? They were showing the gospel by how they responded to trial and suffering and circumstances. Their evangelistic campaign was still happening. And actually, it just got a lot louder. Their message was turned up. God is unrivaled in majesty. He's unlimited in power. He's unaffected by anything outside himself. He's our joy. Paul's confidence when he wrote to the Philippians, remember what he says? I'm in prison, but all of this is happening. It's for the advance of the gospel. The gospel's being advanced through all this. He wasn't bothered by it. God didn't choose to keep them from being stripped and beaten and thrown into prison. He didn't keep them from being assigned the innermost cell and placed in stocks. As the pain from the severe beating and the possible cramping in their legs brought on by the stocks increased, so did their song of confidence in God. So did their prayer. And listen, they were singing to God alone, but not for God alone. They were singing to God alone, but not for God alone. They had an audience. You have an audience. Whether you like it or not, you have an audience. The world is watching. They're watching how you respond to suffering and to trials. They're watching when you're provoked, how you're going to respond to your neighbor and to your coworker, to your boss. They're watching. They're watching what you're posting on your Facebook. They're watching how you're responding to your wife. They're watching how you're raising your children. They're watching. And it matters how we live. Gospel-centered living is loud. You know what my temptation would have been if I was thrown in the innermost cell? My back was ripped open. Maybe this wasn't the Lord's will for come to Philippi. I don't know. I'm sensing that God may be calling me to Corinth or something. Is God punishing me for something? Did I do something that God is punishing me for? Here's another temptation I would have had. Am I going to die? Maybe I might think, now Lydia and the slave girl and the others, they'll probably turn away from faith in Jesus. All this is for nothing. Doubts, questions, accusations, complaints. That's not what Paul and Silas did. I think a temptation for us might be, way to go, Paul. Silas, yay, you did it. You stood firm. You were faithful. Look at you guys singing like that. Good for you guys. And you know, we were never meant to read our Bibles that way. Never. Instead, we're meant to plead for the grace and the power to live that way as well. I want that. I want to respond that way. He wrote to the Philippians later, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Oh, he modeled it, didn't he? He wasn't shaking his fist at God in the innermost cell. He was rejoicing. Number four, the gospel is the power of God to open the prison doors of sin and unbelief. So the gospel for Paul and Silas opened their mouths to sing praise. That's what the gospel did. It just opened their mouths. It was affecting them to the core of their being. And then we see the gospel opening prison doors of sin and unbelief. The power of the gospel is unstoppable. It can't be imprisoned. You can try, but it won't work. The irony is that the one who held Paul and Silas as prisoners was imprisoned himself. He needed a deliverance from the cell of unbelief. This jailer knew why Paul and Silas were in jail. Okay? He knew what the demon-possessed girl screamed out. He would have gotten the report of why the uproar had happened. He knew what she yelled, what the demon professed even. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. 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 Would have echoed in his mind. What? The way to be saved? What's this about? Who are these men? He heard them singing truths about God. He heard them praying. And then verse 26 happens. This earthquake that shook the very foundation of the jail, and the doors fly open. And it shook more than the chains that fell off the prisoners' hands and feet. The prison door of sin in the jailer's heart was beginning to open. Verses 27 through 29, the jailer woke up. He had been asleep, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Stop, don't harm yourself, we're all here." Jailer calls for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's what they do. Prison doors are open. They don't run. They have compassion. None of the prisoners escaped. What's this all about? What's going on? In the midst of this intense scene, the jailer drops to his knees and asks the most important question of his life. What must I do to be saved? Now, how would you have answered the question right then and there in that circumstance? What would you have said? And can you answer that question if someone asks you, what must I do to be saved? Do you know how to present the gospel to someone? That's the other reason why I gave this yellow sheet to you. Memorize it. Have specific verses that you can go to and hold up and show people. You know what Jerry and Dave spoke to Muhammad in our taxi? You know, Jerry did not preach a 45-minute sermon to him. And I was praying that he wouldn't. No, he was just faithful with the very simple but glorious gospel. And you're called to do the same thing. We want to dress it up. But the truth is, what we've heard again and again and what we sing every Sunday is just amazing news to those who have never heard. Oh, they need to hear. Can you answer the question? What must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. They didn't say, well, what do you mean by saved? Because, you know, you need to first understand what you're asking. You know, they didn't give a lecture. They didn't say, tell us about your background, Mr. Jailer. Tell us about all the many beliefs in your culture, in your city. Or, you know, you're way too caught up in emotion right now. Why don't you settle down, all right? The jail, yeah, I mean, there was an earthquake. All the prison doors were open. You almost killed yourself. We saw that. Just calm down, buddy. Sit down, and when you're ready, deep breaths, we're going to present the glorious good news of the gospel to you. Nope, they didn't wait for that either. They were straight to the point. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now they unpacked it some more. They got into the details of what that meant throughout the night. They had dinner together. He was baptized. His whole household was baptized. This was the message they had lived for so long to declare. They wanted to declare this message so badly, and now the chance was given, and they embraced it. They took advantage of this opportunity. They jumped on it. Why don't we do the same thing? Well, there's a number of reasons why we don't. Fear of man, undisciplined, unmoved by the gospel. Oh, we need to pray. Pray that God's love would overwhelm us. Pray that we would take seriously the eternal state of every individual that passes by. Here's what I don't want this message to be. That you to walk out thinking, oh, just so heavy. I got a witness to everyone who walks by. No, just be faithful. Faithful with the opportunities God gives you to be a faithful gospel witness in how you live your life and a faithful gospel witness in speaking the truth of the gospel. The irony continues in the story. As they were washed of their wounds, this jailer is washed of his sins. The gospel opens hearts. It delivers people from demonic bondage. It opens mouths to sing praise. Finally, number five, there's evidence here that nothing and no one can close the door of the gospel. Why does Paul return to the church after he's let out of jail? He's got the church in his mind. See, he knows what we talked about this past Sunday, that the church is the gospel made visible. He knows that. And he knows that if he were to quietly with Silas just walk out of town upon the request of the magistrates, then that would have set the tone for the church, the very young church, for their gospel witness. Now keep it down. No, that's not how Paul and Silas roll. They don't leave. They go to the church and they encourage them. Before they left the city in obedience to the officials, they first had some encouraging to do. And so, yes, the day after, when their bruised bodies hurt all the more, Paul and Silas's concern was for the small gathering at Lydia's house. This small gathering. But this small gathering was the product of an unstoppable gospel message that transformed hearts. The church grew eventually and became a significant partner for Paul's gospel mission. They were the ones who faithfully supported his gospel mission, like no other church. I want to close with this quote by Oz Guinness. By the preaching of the gospel, we're not talking about an individualistic, narrow, subjective thing. The gospel affects the heart and the whole of life. It touches a heart, changes a family, changes a neighborhood, changes a workplace, and eventually touches the whole of life as a salt and light-penetrating influence. There is nothing more powerful for taking on evil and unbelief than the gospel itself. Nothing more powerful. Do you believe that? What would happen? What would happen if we just each day, as faithfully as we could, just said, Lord, would you use me to be a gospel witness in this city? Lord, would you use my family? Would you raise up my sons and daughters to be courageous, God-fearing, God-loving children? Would you use me to be a husband that loves my wife as I should and obeys authority and works well with my hands and everything that I do to your glory? And would you use me to be a faithful gospel witness, to proclaim it fearlessly as I should, to study your word and to know how to point others to the truth that I've embraced and has radically transformed my life? What if we all did that? I'm not talking about a program. I'm not talking about packaging the gospel. I'm not talking about hiring some evangelists. You are the evangelists that will be most effective. And then when we come together and we're that beautiful community that displays the gospel, the redeemed, sinners, saved by grace, rejoicing. Oh, guys, Sunday morning, a gentleman who was sitting to my right, what he saw in you was beautiful. Never been to the church before. Having a wonderful conversation with him at lunch. You were displaying the gospel Sunday morning as you love one another deeply. The church is the gospel made visible. So in Acts, we see stories that are meant to stir our affections and stoke our enthusiasm to share the good news. Oh, we're on a mission. We're on a mission. And the book of Acts continues, we could say, with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your presence in our life. Thank you so much that you have gifted us with your very presence. You've not left us to be a witness and a testimony in our own strength. Lord, you call us to be looking to you daily for the strength to testify, to proclaim, to live, to advance the gospel message of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Would you give each one of us a renewed faith and zeal for this message? Would you please remind us of the mission we're all on? Lord, would you strip from us the apathy and indifference the Lord is so easy to take on that attitude, that I don't really care attitude, that overwhelmed and busy with life and stuff. Lord, help us to stop and take a breath and look around and consider eternity and consider the reality of that breaking news of Jesus Christ that has totally and forever transformed us here and now and for all eternity. May we be faithful stewards of the mystery of Christ Jesus. Lord, use us. And as a result, Lord, we're going to trust you to add to the church like you did in Philippi. As we have conversations with people at our workplace and at school, Lydias, who need to be saved, rescued, liberated. As we see people wrapped up in bondage to demonic influence and oppression and possibly possession, Lord, use us. And as we see others, Lord, all around us, caught in sin, Lord, use us and break our heart for the lost. Give us faith in the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.